Children 3 through 1st grade may be dismissed for children's church. I should just dispel, make sure there's no rumors. I forgot to mention, Pastor Dan is not here because he's out at Side Lake. Since he wasn't preaching here, he decided to go to Side Lake this morning. So just in light of the announcement about H1N1, we didn't want to start any rumors. Pastor Dan is just fine and he'll be here later this morning. At this time, it's our privilege, honor, or to have Dr. Ivan Fisk join us. He is a Bethel grad. He is his doctorate through Covenant Seminary fairly recently, I believe, and has been a pastor in the same church for 19 years down in the Mora area. And so he'll be sharing with us. He started last night. He'll be going again at 1 o'clock with another message. We encourage you to come back. But Pastor Fisk, would you come and share God's word with us?
Here last night to share with you from the Word of God a topical lecture on the rebellious heart with particular focus on youth. Today we'll be preaching a message from 2 Samuel, and if you would like to turn there, 2 Samuel. We'll be focusing on chapter 13, and I'm looking at the clock, so I'm mindful of the clock. 2 Samuel chapter 13, we'll be focusing particularly on verses 1 through 22, or rather verses 23 through 39. I want to say, first of all, that it's been a blessing to encounter the people of God in Chisholm, your pastoral staff, and all of you who assist the staff and extended ministries is a real blessing. Thank you for the grace shown to my wife, my daughter Grace, and myself. There is a great joy in this church, and we celebrate it with you. It comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. We're very encouraged. Those of us who know your pastor, other pastors, know him as a man of God. And he is a blessing to you, and you are to him. We know that. We thank you also for your worship, Christ-centered, God-honoring worship, deep. And this is what the Church of God needs in this hour. 1 Samuel presents the establishment of Israel's royal family about 1050 B.C. The book was penned, and Samuel the prophet plays a major role in the book. 2 Samuel records King David's reign. King David, the great David, the man of God, the heart after God. And in this book of 2 Samuel, we find David's successes in battle. We find his fallenness, his sin with Bathsheba, the great trouble associated with the kingdom and his own family. And we find something else, the redemptive link, one of many redemptive links to the New Testament. And I just want to touch on that for a moment because I'll be coming back to it later on. 2 Samuel chapter 7, listen to this word, verse 16. This is a promise to David, and your host and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, very quickly, turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 33. Luke 1, verse 33. I want to show you something straight away. Luke 1, 33. Referring to Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the hosts of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Here is the redemptive link from the Old to the New Testament. The New Testament and the Old are intimately attached. The gospel is in the Old Testament. Christ is in the Old Testament. And we see the fulfilled picture in the New pointing on to eternity. Never forget the Old Testament were the scriptures of Jesus and of Paul. And they contain the wonder of the gospel. In the Old Covenant, yes, revealed in the New Testament, in a pure and delightful way indeed. But yet the gospel, in all of its delights, is in the Old Testament. Never forget that. So 2 Samuel, in the passage we're looking at today, chapter 13, and verses 23 through 39 is our focus. But in chapter 13, there are four main characters. Go back to 2 Samuel. We have King David, of course, David's children, Absalom and Tamar, by David's wife Maacah. And then we have Amnon, by David's wife Ahinoam. And then Jonadab, whose name means crafty. Imagine having a name like that. Crafty. Welcome to you, crafty. Come on in. You can have any position in the church, but not the treasurer. Come on in. So there was Jonadab. And then in chapter 13, 1 through 22, a most disturbing narrative. An Old Testament narrative must be preached in a narrative manner, and that's what we'll do. Historic, redemptive, narrative preaching from the Old Testament by God's grace. 1 through 22 tells us of the account of Tamar and the assault that took place upon her by her half-brother Amnon, a most evil situation occurring in Israel. Jonadab the crafty advised Amnon in his plot. Now when Absalom found out about what Amnon did, he took his sister Tamar into his house, and she began a life of sorrow. And he began also, Absalom, to hatch a plan to get, if you like, Amnon. It is significant to note that David did nothing. And perhaps this is what fueled Absalom's fire. Because in 23 through 39, we're going to preach that now, we will see what happened. And Absalom's heart, his rebellious heart, is exposed. And from the text, we will learn two lessons about the rebellious heart that will help us to understand what this heart is like and how we might minister effectively in the Church of God, modern. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am a weak, weak sinner. Support me by the strength of heaven. I am in need of your grace moment by moment. By this message, may the people of God love you supremely, serve you wholly, and admire you fully. I pray in the name of Jesus that the rebellious heart, that in all of us there is this rebellious heart, but Lord, I ask that you might encourage us by your grace, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that rebellion would decrease, and that your glorious name would be lifted up. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As you see in your notes, teen rebellion, this is the slip of this slice that we're using of this great, we're focusing on this weekend, of this huge topic of the rebellious heart. Teen rebellion is a serious issue facing the church. One writer called Dr. Tim Kimmel writes that nearly 90% of evangelical children leave the church after high school, and many never return. Well, the humble research I did, I would say, Tim, that's a little high, but it sure catches attention. Maybe it's 80-80. 80 depart and 80% of them come back by the grace of God. Now, many believing parents are often caught off guard and wonder what's going on when a once compliant child goes off the rails. Where can we find help to deal with this difficult issue of teen rebellion? The rebellious heart, which comes down to this narrow slice of teen rebellion. Where can we look? We can look to the Word of God, to the Old Testament for today. 2 Samuel 13, 23 through 39. The rebellious heart of Absalom gives us a picture of what the rebellious heart looks like for us today. His rebellion, his heart, helps us to understand what rebellion in the modern age is like. It hasn't changed. It's the same. In many ways, Absalom helps us in our modern era. So such truth applied by the Spirit of God can make the church a place where rebellion and teen rebellion is handled well and to the glory of God. Here is our question for the text. Here's the question. What are some of the qualities of a rebellious heart? What are some of the qualities of a rebellious heart? We're thinking teen, youth here, but that's our question. Two truths are presented in the text. More could be given. As we look through the text, we could find more to help us answer the question. There are two here. We will go through the text, section by section, come up with a lesson, and apply it. Let's go. The rebellious heart, verses 23 through 29. Allow me to read this section, and then very quickly, we will come up with our observations, our lesson, and our application. After 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. First of all, in Hebrew narrative, very often it's the small things that are big. After 2 full years, that means that David did nothing about Amnon's sin against his half-sister Tamar. David just sat for 2 full years. And then Absalom, who wanted to have a festival, a sheep shearing festival, I'm sure that would be a lot of fun, wouldn't it? Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with you." Go with your servant. And the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not go. Let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you. There is the grace of David." He, Absalom, pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." There's his plan. That's what Amnon wants. He somehow knows that David wasn't prepared to go, but he wants Amnon. And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" Aha, David is on to something. But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's son go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, listen to this, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him." Kill him. This is the heir apparent, and he's going to kill him. Have him killed. Now listen to this. This sounds like Joshua. Be courageous and be valiant. In murder? So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and fled. Observations in this text. Here is the first quality of a rebellious heart. A rebellious heart is opposed to God. A rebellious heart is opposed to God. This heart is in the face of God. This heart says, "I don't care what your word says. I care about little old me. I care about my anger and my revenge." Absalom harbored hatred for his brother Amnon. I could understand it, but it is not godly. He's a manipulator of his father David. He pretended to want David to come to the sheep shearing feast. His real aim was to get Amnon and to get him to come alone. David, although suspicious, let Amnon go and the other sons. Then Absalom commanded his servants to break the law of God. And notice, he wasn't going to do it himself. He was going to use other people. And Amnon displayed, therefore, these qualities: revenge, arrogance, a disdain for God's law. He sinned against God and with no apparent remorse. One more observation that we'll tag onto this, and then we will go to the lesson and application. David demonstrated inactivity when it came to dealing with the sin of his son Amnon, which no doubt infuriated Absalom. David did nothing there. did not follow his suspicions in dealing with Absalom. What happened here, and we'll see it, David's inactivity led to great struggle later on with the civil war involving Absalom. Justice was not done in Israel. David, the man of God, was not moved to action by his son's sin, plural, Amnon and Absalom. A rebellious heart is opposed to God. Absalom opposed to God. David inactive. What's our lesson? Let's apply this in the modern era, thinking about parents. And I'm thinking of mom and dad and single parents. Dad and mom as single parents. Effective parents, effective defined as Christ-centered, Christ-honoring, struggling people, like me and my wife, struggling. Effective parents do not reduce the size of their child's sin. Effective parents do not reduce the size of their child's sin. David Wells, one of my favorite authors from Gordon Conwell Seminary, wrote in his book, Losing Our Virtue, that many churches in America, certainly not this one, but many churches in America, make sin very small in order to attract big crowds. What is happening in America, what David did, and what I have done in my life, and what many do in our American context, is we take the binoculars that we have, all of us have them, it's called discernment, and we like to look through the binoculars at many things, and things far away are brought up close, so we might scrutinize them. But if you turn the binoculars around, things look far away and small. That's what the church has done to this whole reality of sin. And that's what many parents do, like me. I have done it. When it comes to sin with our children, effective parents do not reduce the size of their children's sin. When I went about and was interviewing for this paper I wrote for the seminary, and it has to be written in a classical way, it's called boring. But it's good. It was good work. Fun work to do. I've never used so much crayon in my life. My experience in the interviews with parents of rebellious teens who came back to the Lord, I met one single mom who dealt with her son this way. Christian mom, son going off the rails. She knew that he knew the Lord, but this guy was going off the rails. And one day she was walking down the road telling him, don't drink with your friends, just come back to the Lord. Don't drink, don't get in that car and drive. And the son said, well, leave me alone. And she pointed to a flag, the American flag, and she said, listen, red, white, and blue. What if the blue was missing? Would that be the American flag? And he said, no. And she said, there's a big piece missing in your life, the biggest piece of all, and that's called Jesus, the person of Jesus. And you're sinning against him. You must needs repent. She challenged him, and that shook her son by the grace of God. We must not reduce the size of our children's sin. Here's the application for point one. A rebellious heart is opposed to God. How can this help us? How can this piece of the personality of the rebellious heart help us, coming from Absalom and the weakness of David? May many in our churches gather for prayer. Prayer. May it be offered by concerned members and regular attenders for the American church that the character of God would be upheld, as it is here, from the pulpit, taught in conversation. May the character of God be upheld and the seriousness of sin be presented. May parents apply theological truths in their lives, and particularly with their children. Our theology must not only be here, it must be in our hearts, in our hands, in our feet, lived out in a culture of great sin. Dr. John Owen, one of my favorite writers, ministered in the 1600s in England, wrote this: "The man that understands the evil of his own heart, how vile it is the only useful, fruitful, and solid believing and obedient person. Others are fit only to delude themselves, to disquiet families and churches and all relations whatsoever. Understanding for ourselves as parents that we have rebellious hearts and that our children also have rebellious hearts is a start. But let us pray one for another that God's grace might be poured out and help us in this great endeavor. Effective parents do not reduce the size of their children's sin. Pray that we would not. Hold the binoculars properly." The first point, a rebellious heart is opposed to God. Egregious sin must be confronted. If we do not, think about this. Our children will continue to stand in the face of God, holy God Almighty. It's not a good place to be. Out of love, let us not reduce the size of our child's sin. The second point is a rebellious heart is a source of great pain. Very quickly. The sin of Absalom. Listen to this in chapter 2 Samuel 13, 30. We'll walk through very quickly. "While they were on their way, news came to David, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." So that was a false report. "Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth." Old Testament sign of repentance coming on David. "And all but Jonadab and the son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, 'Let us not, my lord, suppose that they have been killed, all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead.'" Yeah, Jonadab, the crafty, has some inside information. "For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar." See the plan? Absalom's plan. "Now, therefore, let not my lord the king so take it to heart to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, 'Behold, the king's sons have come, as your servant said. So it has come about.' And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled, went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead." Briefly, a rebellious heart is a source of great pain. The sin of Absalom brought great pain to David and others. David and his sons weep for Amnon. David longs for Amnon, for Absalom eventually. And ultimately, great pain comes to the land through the civil war involving Absalom, who tries to unseat his own father. What can we learn from this? Effective parents are honest about their struggles. Effective parents, that is, Christ-centered parents, are honest about their struggles. The great number of false faces that we wear every week at church must change to honest, God-honoring, sharing with trusted friends and pastors what's going on in our hearts. When rebellion hits home, families often retreat out of a sense of failure. The household can become a battleground. Most families that I interviewed during the time of writing the dissertation were facing huge trouble, and some didn't want to go to their particular churches. They're not like this one. Many of their churches wouldn't listen because it didn't fit the mold of happy clappy. That's a Latin term. And sometimes they would receive cheap advice and cheap comparisons. "Well, your son's gone astray." "Mine hasn't." "Oh, that helps. Thank you." Effective parents are honest about their hurting souls. Effective parents are honest about what's going on. deep down in the basement. The application is this. First one was prayer. This one's care. Under the care of the pastors and under care of the church leaders, make available resources to people and make available your ears to listen without judgment. Older members, encourage older members to befriend youth and to get to know their lives. One of the things that from secular literature into Christian literature is this: many youth feel abandoned and they really do need older people. They really do, in order to grow. I had a man I knew, his name is Brandon. He was a rebel all over the map. But Brandon got saved. And he told me the story about a man in his church in his 70s who would call him every year that he was in rebellion, maybe 10 years, and called him on his birthday and said, "I'm praying for you, and I'm praying that your heart would be filled with Christ." Can you imagine? Here's Brandon in a party mood. "Hello, I'm praying for you." "Oh no, it's Harold." But after being converted, he said, "Thank God for that man." By God's grace, may we be as such. The rebellious heart has at least two qualities. It is opposed to God and is a source of great pain. Oh God, by the power of the Spirit, make us effective parents, not minimizing sin, telling it like it is to trusted friends. May this lead to ministries of prayer and care within the local church. And I'm so encouraged by what's going on here. God's grace on the march. Now I want to say something briefly, then I'll get, and I'm done. We're going to change your focus from parents to the youth. Young people, if you are in rebellion yet you know Jesus, I don't have time to turn there, but in Romans 7, 21 through 23, and then 24 through 25, know this, that even as Christians, times of rebellion can come. Times of rebellion can twist us. And our hearts are under attack, and sometimes we give in. You see, the Christian life is a narrow road. And sometimes we are pulled by friends, we are pulled by the world, we're pulled by the culture to do things that dishonor God. And we give in. Now is the day. Repent and trust Christ. Chapter 7 of Romans 24 through 25 tells us that it is by the power of Christ that we're able to stand. It is by the power of Christ that we go on in our lives. Remember the redemptive link from the old to the new? Christ, fully presented in the New Testament, found in the old, fully presented in the new. Here is our hope in Jesus. Here it is. So as a youth, as a teen, you're sitting here today, perhaps your heart is in rebellion, but the Holy Spirit has shown that you know Christ. Repent, return, and enjoy. But perhaps the Spirit is saying today to some young person here, no, you have no Jesus. You may have been baptized. You may have gone through some a time of a religious experience, but you have no Jesus. Romans 10, 9 through 10, and I'll read that in the ESV, and we'll close with this. Listen to this. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We know it in the King James. But in the ESV, it reads as this: because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you see that? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified or made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So on this day, I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit might open your heart to believe, to repent or turn away from a life of sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose up from the dead, that Jesus. Put your trust in him. The Christian life is a narrow road, but it is a delightful road. It is difficult, but it is the only way. May your heart be stirred, may your heart be moved to embrace Christ. And again, If the issue is rebellion as a Christian, repent, return, and joy. Now is the day. Let's pray, and then I'll turn the service back over to our leader.